Hey y'all, it is your girl Vicky J, and I am so excited to be back. God has told me to start back with podcasting, and He's placed on my heart what I call the five cares of God, which is spirituality, finances, relationships, mental state, and physical state. And so for the month of April, we are kicking off with financial conversation. So I am so excited for you guys to tune in and be a part of this conversation because y'all know what? God does care about your finances. Let's talk about it, y'all.
Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Gotta have respect and transparency. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Go find your truth and prosperity. So let's talk.
Hey y'all, it is Vicky J. Thanks for joining me as we continue this talk about the five cares of God. Now today, y'all, we are talking finances. So here to help us dig into this conversation is our special guest, Miss Emily Macklin. She's the founder of Think Legacy Financial Coaching and creator of Savvy Stored Personal Finance Coaching Program. She's a proud wife and mom of three. And this is what I love the most. She values faith and finance, y'all. What a combo. Can you please share, Miss Emily, with the people, first of all, your journey to becoming a financial coach, right? And exactly what that is that you do.
Yes, thank you, Vicky, for having me. I am excited about this conversation, okay? So my name is, again, is Emily Macklin. I am a financial coach. And I will just start there because immediately when people hear financial coach, they think financial advisor. Because financial coaching is a relatively new term and industry. It is an industry still in its infancy, but the difference is a financial advisor, which most people are most familiar with, is someone who helps them with long-term growth of their money and protection of their money, like insurance, those things. The difference is a financial coach is someone who helps you really learn how to be better with your day-to-day finances, right? I will help you find the money to invest. He will tell you where to invest it. But a financial coach really is someone, just think about like a basketball coach or a personal trainer or someone who helps you get better with performance. They help you with get better in basketball. A trainer helps you get better in taking care of your body and being in the gym. I help you get better with your performance, with how you handle your money. That is probably the simplest way to think about it. And it's not only just from a practical standpoint, but I really see financial coaching as personal development. I help you develop the character, the skills, the mindset that you need to be the type of steward that you know God has called you to be.
Now, how did you get on this journey, though?
So my background is accounting. I spent 20 years in corporate finance, accounting, various corporate roles. 20 years. That's a long time. I don't really feel like I'm old enough to have done anything for 20 years. But I will tell you, I started my own kind of finance journey when I was in my 20s, and I got really into like real estate investing. So I bought a bunch of property and I had all of this property in my 20s. I bought my first like multifamily unit at 22 years old. By the time I was 28, I had about six properties that were worth $1.5 million, right, in real estate portfolio. I was 28 in the year of 2008. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know if that rings a bell for you, but 2008 was the year that the real estate bubble burst and the bottom fell out of the real estate industry. Well, while it fell out of the bottom, fell out of the real estate industry, it fell out of my finances too. And it turned out to be the most disastrous time of my life, right? I had done all the things right. I had saved and I had bought and I had invested and, I did all of those things, yet I was not prepared for the economic turbulence that happened in 2008. And so I ended up losing all of the properties that I had, even lost my primary home. And it sent me into a just tailspin mentally, financially, emotionally. Okay. And so fast forward, 12 years, it was a time of trying to really overcome a major financial hurdle in my own life. Right. And I thought in 2008, 2009, when all of that started happening, that I was done. I was 28, 29. I just got married. I thought I was done. Like, literally, I'm never going to be able to get another loan. I'm never credit score in tech, like any and everything that would just make some people jump off of a building. Mm-hmm. If I can be honest, it was just, I was just so distraught about my own financial situation. But like I said, fast forward 12 years later, I was able to turn it around. Mm-hmm. And when you have that kind of certainty after that kind of a turbulent time, you want other people to experience that too, right? And I would be honest, my husband is a sports junkie. And so he loves to watch sports shows and particularly documentaries that show, people after their life after sports. And he would always want me to watch the documentaries about players who had made millions and then lost it. Mm-hmm. And I know most people look at those people, they criticize them and just talk about how wrong they are, how stupid they are. Mm-hmm. I would have such a burden for those young men or older men, mm-hmm. in my heart. Like, why are these people given $20 million, $30 million, $50 million and no guidance or support on how to manage it, use it, and handle it, right? Right. And so even before I even knew what financial coaching was, two things were happening. One, that seed was being planted in my mind. Number two, I was experiencing a lot of dissatisfaction in that 20-year finance career that I had talked about. Mm-hmm. And it was in my mid-30s that it was just like God was saying, there is more. You are designed, called to do more. My corporate career served me well. It paid me well, allowed me to take care of my family, but it just was not enough, and not financially. It was plenty financially, mm-hmm. but just internally, it just was not enough. And so I made the transition from full-time business analyst to full-time financial coach, entrepreneur in 2022. I've had my business since 2018, but I became full-time in 2022. And here we are, a year and some change later, and God has sustained me, something that I was so fearful of for so long that I did not take the leap. But here I am, haven't gotten a paycheck from nobody, from no company but my own, for mm-hmm. the last year and almost year and a half. And it's just been amazing to see my own level of trust go to a different level.
Look, you were just ministering to me. Oh my goodness. When you were talking, the words that came to my heart was, your testimony qualifies you. It qualified you to where you are now, right? Because you've been there, so you can help people, right?
Yeah, yeah. And that's what I want my testimony to say. Hey, it's not too late. Mm-hmm. It's not too late. And two, it's not too bad. I don't care how bad the mistakes have been, the situation may have been in the past. You can always overcome it, especially finances. All you need is time and your commitment, mm-hmm. and your trust in yourself and in God that you can get yourself out of this, right? Mm-hmm. And so that is why I always want people to know, like, I know you think it's bad right now. Mm-hmm. I know you think it's bad right now, but no matter how bad it actually is, or you perceive it to be, there is always an opportunity to make it better, yeah. to make it better in the future.
Yeah. Wow, that's amazing. Because, and we're gonna get into some of these questions, but it's gonna this you already gonna have me skipping ahead, because the way we set up right now, like my generation with all the student loan debt, like you'd be like, how is there a way out? Like, how, Lord? I'm gonna always owe these people. So that's encouraging to hear that from you, you know, that there is a way out and there are resources and people out there who are qualified to help you, because sometimes you just don't know. And I, you know, and we'll get into this as far as like budgeting and when to, you know, like when to teach your children budgeting and things like that. But for somebody like me, my parents never sat me down and taught me how to budget. You know, they didn't help me be financial savvy. That's something that my husband, neither did his parents, are trying to figure out now, you know, in our 30s. And we just started our family. Our daughter will be 2 in May, right? So let's dive into these questions before we don't get to them and it'd be time to go. Absolutely. Because you do value faith in finance, what do you think is God's will for us regarding money?
So if anyone has like followed me for any amount of time, worked with me, my clients have all heard me say this. And as I always tell them, I'm gonna go out on a limb here, but I don't believe that it is his will for us to struggle with money.
I don't even.
Going out on a limb with that one, right? I do not believe, let me just say that first. I do not believe it is his will that we struggle with money. I think the struggle, the confusion, the lack, the frustration, the bondage that we see in financial matters has the mark of the enemy all over it. That don't have God's fingerprint on it,
I'm with
right?
that.
So there are many verses in the Bible that deal directly with money, and many that I think can be applied to money, even though they may not be presented in a financial context. But there are a few things that I think are clearly evident in how God designed our economic journey to be here on earth. And I think there are some major themes around how we handle it, how we view it, and how we experience it. So first and foremost, we are stewards, not owners. And it is his, not ours. And two passages actually come to mind for me. The first is Psalms 24:1, where it says, everything in the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God, right? Okay, that's very clear. Everything belongs to God. I think we can assume the money in the earth is his too.
Is exactly.
Now, Matthew 25 says he entrusted property to them, and the amount that they got was determined by their each person's ability, right? Meaning the more ability they had, the more money he entrusted to them. We have the responsibility to take care of what he's entrusted to us, right? Money is his property. We are the stewards, and based on our ability, we get money to manage, right? I don't know if you listen to or used to read any of Miles Monroe, Dr. Miles Monroe, his books. He's one of my favorite authors,
Love
but
him.
he always said, whatever you mismanage and misuse, you will lose. And whatever you manage will increase. And this applies across the board. That's wealth, health, relationships. The expectation is that we return these things in better condition than what they were given to us, right? Think about it. If you manage your wealth, your money well, you will have wealth. You manage your health well, you will have it. You manage relationships well, you will have them, right?
That's
I
true.
think the second part of that, the way we view it, I think his will for us is that he is our God and not money. Matthew 6, 24 says, you cannot serve God and money. His desire is that he wants us to want him more than we want the money. He's the source, money is the resource. We should see money as a tool, which is used to do the work of the kingdom. And what does a tool do? A tool helps you do what you can't do with your bare hands. Money is the tool that helps us do things that we can't
do
without
money. That's good. Yes.
Money is the tool that helps us do more than we can do with just our bare hands. Mm-hmm. And again, I want to go back to the word because I'm always pointing you back to the word. Matthew 6 and 33 says what? Seek God's kingdom first. That's his expectation. Everything else will be added.
Do you? Yes.
I think we can assume in that everything, money will be added, right? Yeah. And then I think the last part of that is the way that we experience it. You can tell a fruit or you can tell a tree by the fruit that it produces, right?
That's true.
So Galatians 5 talks about walking by the spirit versus walking by the flesh. Mm-hmm. There is fruit that shows which one you walking by. Mm. I believe this applies to money. Are you experiencing and using money with love, joy, ease, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, and I got these on my wall over here, kindness, and most importantly, self-control.
Ooh, you better get off these people's steps. You on their front porch and everything.
Self-control. Ooh. I primarily read out of the LAMPSA translation, the LAMPSA Bible translation. Mm-hmm. And he says, I love the way he translates Philippians 4 and 11. Mm-hmm. It talks about contentment. Mm-hmm. And he says, I have learned to make what I have sufficient to meet my needs.
Right.
That is contentment. That mm-hmm. is an expectation of our experience with, you know, the resources that we have in our lives. Not that we can't have more. Right. Not that we can't desire to be a steward of more. But we need to learn how to make what we have sufficient to meet our needs. Now, I will also say this. I want to add this and then I'll be done. The Bible paints a very clear picture for us of what, you know, our money should look like. And I'll just rattle off the first two or three that come to my mind. I will supply all of your needs. That's a financial experience that he says we should experience. Mm-hmm. Our needs being met. Mm-hmm. Riches with no sorrow. Proverbs tells us that. That's another financial experience that we can expect in our economic journey on earth. He gives us the ability to get wealth. In Deuteronomy, that's another expectation of the financial experience that we can have here on earth.
Yeah.
Our way will be prosperous and good success. He tells us that in Joshua. Mm-hmm. But here's the thing. It's a very clear picture, but some of these come with some terms and conditions with them.
Come on.
And we're not always willing to sign up for. Mm-hmm. So that's where you can see that the experience of what we can expect to experience doesn't always line up with our actual experience.
Mm-hmm. 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 That was good. That was real good. Well, okay, so let me ask this, right? Because the word is already coming in the mindset, right? Because you talk about money, you know, we should view it as a tool, yeah, right? So how do we get there? How do we get that mindset that money is a tool? Because to be quite honestly, a lot of us have not grown up, have been taught that. They definitely not teaching you that in school. Maybe if you go to school for accounting, you know, or finance. But like my background is in physical therapy. How do we get to a place where our mindset reflects that of what God says it should?
Yeah. I think there are three things that we can do to really change reflect our mindset. First of all, you got to understand you learned by what you saw growing up. That's how your mindset was shaped. It was shaped by the experiences that you had personally with money. That experience that I had in my 20s, that shaped me. I didn't invest in real estate for the next 12 to 14 years. I just started investing in real estate again last year because mm-hmm. of that experience. So the experiences that you personally have, the experiences that you saw your parents, we got to think about our parents were raised by parents who experienced the Great Depression.
Right.
Our parents were in survival mode their entire, you know, our entire lives.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Most of them have been grown up in survival mode. So mm-hmm. us seeing that, it shapes our experience, right? Yeah. The economic environment in which we all grew up shapes our mindset. So you add all of these things together to kind of create the mindset that we have around money. Now, the work is to figure out, is the mindset that you have right now, currently, mm-hmm. is it helping you or hurting you? Because any situation that you're in is going to start with your mindset, because you're going to do actions and take steps that are ultimately going to create the situation that you have around you, right? So we got to stop. If we're in a financial situation that is not ideal right now, is it helping? Is it hurting? And what can I do to change it? It always starts with you thinking about it differently, thinking about money differently, thinking about how you handle money differently. But I want to specifically answer the question, how do we change our mindset to reflect God's will? I think three things. Number one is understand that when you are outside of the will of God's will for our finances, this opens you up for the enemy to attack. When you are outside of the will, that gives the enemy room, legal right to come in and have its way. Mm-hmm. Let me give you a couple examples of what this might look like. Make it plain for the people.
Make it plain.
let's say you got a bonus or you got a windfall of some sort, and you were supposed to give some of that money somewhere. It doesn't even have to go to church. Maybe it's supposed to give to a needy family or give to a charity that God had placed on your heart. And how many times have you ever experienced this? I know we all have. We knew we were supposed to do something with that money and we didn't. Mm-hmm. And then a week later, the car broke down.
Mm.
Being outside of what you were supposed to do, that gave the enemy the opportunity to come in and just eat that up. Mm-hmm. Obedience keeps us in the realm of protection. Disobedience leaves us unprotected and open for the enemy to come in and wreak havoc.
Yes.
Let me give you another example. So the word tells us to die to ourselves, our fleshly desires, to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, because it's going to take you down a pothole every time, right? Mm-hmm. This applies to money, but you don't really hear it taught in the context of money.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't have any self-control, you are constantly overspending or spending more than what you actually can afford, your finances are probably going to be in shambles.
Mm-hmm.
Debt, not having money that you need when you need it, no savings, just a hot mess. Mm-hmm. And it hurts. It's frustrating.
Yes.
It's stressful.
Mm-hmm.
But this is what it feels like to be outside of his will for what he would like for us for our finances, right? So I think number two, you got to decide that you want your finances to align to God's will. And again, that starts with Romans 12 and 2. It breaks it down for us. Be not conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So get what God says about money into your heart and into your mind. The truth is, we don't need more money.
Right.
Everybody thinks that we need more money. We need more management of our mind, our motives, and our money. Because what's in our head and what's in our heart significantly impacts what is in our hands.
Yes.
Your head, which is your thoughts, your heart, your emotions, and your hand. Physically managing. We need more management.
Yes.
Not more money.
Yes.
And I think the third thing is your identity. And this is one that God is still working on me with, but your identity must be rooted in the kingdom. So if I see myself as a kingdom citizen or a daughter of a king, right? There's some benefits that come along with that. Just like when you're an adult now and you moved out of your mom and dad's house, but you know, even still right now, me at 42, you at 37, you can go over there and get a plate at any time.
on.
You can go get some soap. If you need a whole piece of furniture or some sheets, you can slide by your mama's house or your grandmama's house, and you know that they got you because
Right.
you are your mom's child.
Right.
We must identify and see ourselves as God's too, and know that we got some benefits that mean that we ain't got to struggle with money, right?
Right.
I think the last thing is asking God for wisdom and understanding of financial topics.
Yeah.
I know money can be very overwhelming. It can be overwhelming. It can be confusing, but you gotta dig deep and tap into that desire that you want to do better and
Yeah.
you're going to do better. I think that that doesn't mean just pray, go to sleep, wake up, expecting to wake up with all the financial knowledge. That means you got to work too. Go find a book to read. Go get support. Go ask questions. Everybody, all of us have someone in our life who we perceive to be doing well financially.
Right.
Drop the pride and go ask them what steps you can take. What did they do that you can do as well? Stop avoiding your finances and seek out the knowledge that you need. And as you do that, you know what's going to happen? He's going to introduce people, places, and resources into your path that align to the knowledge that you have asked him to provide you. You got to unlearn these old ways that have led you to where you are.
Yeah.
Getting the wisdom and the understanding of how God wants money to fit in our lives, it gets us into onto the path to be wise and cheerful and fruitful producers,
Right.
givers, investors, and even consumers. So I think those are four ways that, we can really shift our mindset.
Yeah. I like the last part where you said you have to ask him. We love to quote, "You have not because you ask not." But we need to start looking, what are we really asking God? And not
Exactly.
to limit ourselves, because a lot of times we want to ask for, a lot of the tangible things, but that wisdom is something powerful to have,
It's
okay?
powerful.
For every area of your life, not just for finances, right? So we're talking about the mindset. Give the people, three signs, if you can, that they might have a toxic relationship with money. Like, how do I know? Okay, I need to shift my mindset.
Okay, so it's funny that you asked this question because I just did a video, a 10-part video series on my Instagram page about this 10 signs that you have a toxic relationship with money. So y'all go to my Instagram and check it out. So I will sum it up like this though. Sign number one, if your primary emotional experience around money is always negative, meaning your thoughts, your emotion are always negative. Money is emotional, and we rarely make financial decisions from a place of logic. So if the most dominant emotions that you experience are negative, meaning frustration, anxiety, guilt, blame, if these are the most dominant worry, stress emotions that you have when it comes to finances, then that's an indication that your relationship could really use some attention, right? Number two is if the balance in your bank account is the primary source of those negative emotions and thoughts. When your account gets low, do you get low? Do your mood get low? Does your attitude get low? If your bank account balance is high, is your mood high or is your attitude high? And everybody in the house know it. That's a sign. Everybody in the house know that when you get broke, that they need to run and hide. That's a sign that you may have a toxic relationship with money. And the last one is if your fruit is rotten, if your current physical, financial relationship or situation is, it is the fruit of what you've sown in the past. So if what you see today is not what you desire to see today, then that's a sign that you may have a toxic relationship with money. If you know, bank accounts are negative or no budget, no savings, no plan for your money, that's a sign you might have a toxic relationship with money. Now, I do want to add, I want to add this too, because this is, I always want to speak from a spiritual perspective as well as an earthly perspective when it comes to these matters.
Yes.
So I want to add that these circumstances are not always our fault, but it is our responsibility to get out of them by working the financial principles in the word, right? And these circumstances are usually one of the following: either a curse, which is a spiritual hindrance, right? Generational poverty, financial delay that we've seen in our families for multiple generations, right? Yeah. It might be a consequence. So it's either a curse or a consequence. What is a consequence? That is you reaping what you have sown. Number three, it might be just the course of your life, meaning God is trying to teach you something, and maybe we need to purge our heart of mammon. So it's either a curse, a consequence, or the course.
Ooh. Ooh. That's good right there. Oh my goodness. I want to, the curse part, right? How do you break those financial generational curses set upon you? What's one thing would you would tell the people? The Bible.
You got to get in the word and understand how spiritual matters work. You know, I think it's in Exodus that the word says that the sins of our ancestors, the iniquities of our ancestors, could possibly be visited upon us up to three generations. Mm-hmm. But what you're experiencing right now, it ain't got nothing to do with you. It wasn't nothing you did. It wasn't no bad decisions that you made. But you are living in a spiritual consequence.
Right.
And how do you know you might be living in a spiritual consequence? Did your mom experience the same thing? Did your granddaddy experience the same thing? Do your cousins all experience the same thing? You look for patterns within the family.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then you got to be the one to break those curses and break those generational hindrances that are upon your family spiritually.
Yeah.
And that is first surrendering yourself to God, living a life of repentance, applying these financial principles that are within the word. That means studying the word and learning what they are.
Right.
And learning how to apply them to your life. We looking for the next budget. We looking for the next hack. We looking for the next challenge. We looking for the next, you know, get rich thing. And it's plenty right here in this book for us to look for and apply to our own lives right now. It's still relevant.
That's good. That's good, because the word of God is there. There's principles there that are not there just to be there for us to read about, but to apply them to our lives. All right. So we've been talking about, you know, what I was just asking about, the generational curses, right? So when should we begin teaching our children about money and budgeting then?
Yeah. So first, let me say this. You're teaching your children about money as soon as they come into the world, because they're always watching us. They are watching how you respond to unexpected bills. Do you cuss and panic when things go awry financially?
Yes.
They are watching how you spend. Do they see you making wise financial decisions, or do they see you spending every dime on like eating out, entertainment, and then you ain't got enough to buy the things that the family needs?
Yeah.
Is that what they see?
Mm-hmm.
They are watching how you give. Are you giving or lack thereof? Like, they're watching everything. I think one of the things that we can do is give them real life experiences. Give them real life financial experiences. Give them opportunities to be earners, to be givers, to be savers, to be spenders, to be investors. Like, give them opportunities to do all of those things, because those are all of the roles that we have whenever we are financial stewards. give them opportunities to do that. Mine are 11, 6, and 8. And I'd say age three is probably a great age to like really start like kind of teaching them hands-on lessons and, you know, with appropriate books, piggy banks, even play cash registers, you know, things like that, that are of a financial nature. The money that they get on birthdays is a great place to start. One of the things that I do with my kids is they all have, jars. Each of them have 3 jars. One is labeled with give, save, spend. And anytime they get money, they got to put something in all of those jars, mm-hmm. right? They got to decide, okay, what's, you know, and you can decide as a family what you want them. Like if you want to do some percentages, do they have to put 50% in their savings jar? Do they have to give 10% or whatever's left can be put in the spending jar, right? Help them. Another thing you do is help them set goals for toys or experiences they might want to purchase.
Okay.
And let them spend their own money when they want stuff. It's funny because my kids are at the age now where, you know, they are very conscious of what $20 is and what it can do for them, right? And so my daughter will say to me, because we have set days that we eat out, right? If it's not a Friday, don't ask me for no McDonald's because we're not going to McDonald's on a Tuesday. My daughter is so funny because she's like, this is a spin on what we used to hear when we grew up. Every time she asked me, Mom, can I get some McDonald's chicken nuggets? She was like, I already know what you're going to say. Did I bring my McDonald's money? Yes, you can have some if you brought your McDonald's money. So let them spend their money on the stuff that they want with mm-hmm. control. Now, because sometimes we have to have a conversation about, we just had this on Sunday. My daughter's like, I'm craving some chicken nuggets. I got my McDonald's money. Can I go to McDonald's? And I said, well, let's think about what if every time you craved McDonald's nuggets, you went and you spent your money on McDonald's nuggets. Would you have a lot of money?
Ooh.
She thought about it and she's like, probably not. You know, and I explained to her, well, this is how adults who always give in to cravings end up with not having enough money for, you know, the things that they need or the things that they really want to do in the future. And she's like, well, okay, well, I guess I won't get McDonald's this time. Yeah. So it's just always remember that you are their first and their best teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And keep that in mind at all times. And even the smallest moments become teachable moments when it comes to personal finance with your kids.
Yeah, that's good. Thank you for that. Because like I was saying, you know, me and my husband, our daughter will be 2 in May. And mm-hmm. so that is something, you know, we want to teach them early, you know, and the word of God talks about that raise. So here's the thing, you know, the scripture says, the word of God says, you know, raise the children the way that they should go. So when they won't depart from it. And mm-hmm. so I felt like in my infancy of becoming a mother, God was speaking to me and he wasn't just saying, raise Bella up. That's my daughter's name. You know, to love the Lord, to know the Lord, but raise her up, thus this series, right? In these 5 areas that I care about, you know, yes. talked about stewardship. So raise her up to be financially responsible, right? Not just in the spiritual realm, like I said, raise her up to have good relationships, you know, raise her up to be mentally healthy and understand that, you know, her mental state is important. And yep. then the physical part too. And I was telling my husband, I feel like our parents did the best that they could, but when they took that scripture, it was only to me. Okay. Let me speak for myself. One track minded. It was all about spiritual. You going to go to church. We praying, you know, oh, it's Sunday. You know where you going to be, you know? And so I appreciate these conversations like that, right? Mm-hmm. Because that is important. We are the stewards of our children. And if we are to raise them up to be productive in society, it needs more than just the spiritual aspect, though that is very important. Don't get me wrong, right? Yeah. But, and then it goes into everything you've been saying about that fruit. The world needs to see their fruit, not just in this one area, but in all areas.
Mm-hmm.
And I love how you're saying that, you know, we are their first basically example, which is true. And we have to remind ourselves that as parents, I know a lot of times on social media, it's all about this gentle parenting, this, and we don't talk about all these other areas that they're looking at, right? Mm-hmm. And forming opinions even now, you know?
Studies show that, or science shows that a child's mindset around money, or their kind of their thoughts around money, are formulated very young, like between 7-8 years old.
Oh, wow.
Yes. So if they've only seen you lose it when it comes to money, they've only seen you worried and stressed about money, that child is going to internalize that and become an adult who always has some anxiety around there not being enough money. I think all of us, if we think about how we feel about money right now, if we think about it and we reflect on our experiences, we can connect some dots and kind of see, wow, my mom did do that and it made me feel that way and I still feel that way. Or, wow, my dad used to say that all the time. Or what? Like, we can connect the dots and kind of see why we have some of the recurring thoughts and feelings and emotions around money that we have right now, you know, connect them back to what we saw or experienced as a young child.
Wow. And you know what's striking me through this conversation too, because it is definitely rich in faith, right? But why are we not teaching this in the church? Because we are heavy on that 10%. Okay, and that offering, but we're not teaching all this other stuff. Like you said, I don't believe that it's God's will for us to be stressing and struggling over our finances. So why do you think there's that disconnect?
I don't even know if I want to go on record and saying some of this, but
you can see my comment.
I don't know. I would be honest. I do not have a revelation around why the church doesn't teach more about money outside of pay your tithes. And when you pay your tithes, you're going to get. And so many of us, our faith in finance means I pay my tithes so I can get, right? Mm-hmm. When God wants us to pay I would say God wants us to give, whether it's to him or to the community or to the church or to the pastor, because we love him.
Yes.
We give out of love.
The heart
issue. We give to get. And I honestly think the church has propelled this give to get kind of mindset around money. But I don't know why there's a disconnect in that financial arena. I will say this though. I believe in general, most people, they believe God, believe there is a God. They believe in God, but they don't believe God. They don't believe his word. And I say that because I feel like I was one of those people. Sundays was the day that I opened my Bible, then Sunday was it. Mm-hmm. Of course, that changed when I became 37 years old and had that deeper desire to go deeper and to learn. So I open my Bible every single day.
Right.
And I think many people sit in the pews and they don't have the spiritual or the financial intelligence and revelation that God tells us right here in this book. So if the pastor don't preach about it on Sunday, they ain't gonna know about it.
I like that. See, you just flipped that on us, right? As the individual, and not leaving that up to the church. I like that. Take responsibility, right? Because we know in the word of God, it talks about, you know, you can't remain a babe for forever, right? You got to study to show yourself approved.
There you go.
And that's a whole word within itself.
A whole word.
So look, how can we, or how can a person, right, identify if they are financially healthy?
Okay.
How do I know? I know I'm good.
If the unexpected happens, how do you handle it? Mm-hmm. Mentally, emotionally, and physically. Like physically with the money, right? Do you constantly think about and just worry about it? Are your thoughts completely consumed and engulfed with this matter? Mm-hmm. Or do you have the confidence knowing that what it takes to resolve it, that you have what it takes to resolve it, even if it takes some time? Mm-hmm. Mm. So you don't have to worry about the outcome. You know that the outcome is going to work out. Mm-hmm. You just got to identify the solution and the path to get there.
Right.
So do you get super emotional and upset about these issues? Now, I understand finances can be upset. Mm-hmm. But do you allow that to just consume you and overtake you so much that you can't make productive steps in your walk or in the solutions that you need to do? And then physically, when you think about physically, do you have a cushion that's set aside that you can handle things financially, mm-hmm. right? Your financial health encompasses more than what's in your bank account. It's really the state of your financial affairs. It is an indication of your level of agility and how you handle the unexpected, your ability to cover your essentials. It is how in control of your finances that you feel, right? And so do you have a cushion to be able to set aside to be able to handle the unexpected when it comes up? If you can say, yes, I do, you're in a state of financial health, right? Mm-hmm. Statistics say that most Americans don't have $1,000 set aside, and most of them couldn't handle a $400 emergency without having to put it on a credit card. Mm-hmm. That is not being in a state of financial health. Mm-hmm. Health to me is multifaceted, and it requires us to evaluate where we are in each of these facets, like where we are in each of these areas, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, being able to, you know, handle our financial affairs.
Yes, that's good, because I think a lot of times when we think of finances, we just think about the numbers, you know, you just see the dollar sign and you don't realize that, like you said, it's all encompassing, and that yeah. mindset is a big part of that. And I think once people get a hold of that, might be just the first step. You got to, like you said, you got to change the way that you think about money.
Yeah.
Got to change it. Everything starts with the mind. Everything.
It does. And that's why I think that, you know, most of the personal finance industry going to tell you, you just need a budget. You just need a budget. You just need to save. You just need to do this. You just need to do that. But guess what? You're not going to do any of that if you don't have the mindset to do it.
Right.
Right. That's why a budget is just not the answer. Mm-hmm. It's not the only answer. The budget, people make it all about the budget. And trust me. And I'm asking y'all, I know some of your people, they don't like the B word. So they may just turn me off right now, but I'm gonna let them know it's okay. The budget is not the star of the show. You are. Mm-hmm. It is about you becoming the type of person that can manage money well. A budget is the tool that helps you do it. Mm-hmm. The budget is just the tool that helps you stay in control, that helps you create your plan of what you will give, save, and spend every month. That's it. But it is about you,
right?
And the character in which you manage the money that you have. It mm-hmm. is about you and the habits in which you have, that which you stick to every single month with the money that you have.
Right.
It's right. about your skills that you have and which you utilize to manage the money that you have.
Yeah.
The budget is just the tool. You are the main enchilada in this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I like all of that. The budget is the tool.
It cannot be your savior.
But then on the other side, I think you have some people, I ain't gonna raise no hands, when it comes time to do the budget, I probably need a coach like you. The budget stresses you out. Like, you understand, like, it's the tool, you know what I mean? It helps you be accountable, but the budgeting part makes you stress.
Because you're expecting it to solve all of your problems. You got too many high expectations on this budget. It's just a tool. It's just a tool. It is not the thing that is going to save your whole financial life.
Yeah.
You got to learn how to use it. You got to learn how to strategize around budgeting. You gotta put it in this right place. And it's the same goes for money. Mm-hmm. You must keep these things in the same place, in the right place, in the proper place with the proper expectations upon them. Mm-hmm. Or you're going to be frustrated and disappointed every single time when you're expecting something to do more than what it's designed to do.
Oh, see, you said that a big word there for me, expectations.
Expectations.
A lot of us are out here budgeted and don't have the right expectations on that budget.
And let me explain that. You expect the budget to make you stop overspending. So when you put a number in the spreadsheet and then you spend more than that, well, the number was in the spreadsheet. It's on you to mm-hmm. develop personally.
Right.
So that you do not spend more than what you put in the budget. Right. Just because you put it in there, it does not mean it's going to happen. The onus is on you to personally develop your character and your skill set
mm-hmm.
to be able to productively use a budget.
Yes. Yes. That's a whole word. You're just giving us so many words, so many nuggets. Oh my goodness. Good. So, Miss Emily, do yes. you consider financial freedom and being financially healthy the same, or is it different?
They are different.
Okay.
Financial freedom is defined as having, accumulated enough money or investments or assets that cover your daily living expenses without you having to actively work for more.
Mm-hmm.
That's financial freedom, right? Mm-hmm. You got freedom to financially live without having to actively work for it. Mm-hmm. As I explained before, I think financial health is the state of your financial affairs. It is an indication of the level of financial agility that you have to handle the unexpected, to cover your expenses, to just be in control of, you know, how you're handling your money.
Mm-hmm.
I believe you can be financially healthy without being financially free.
Mm-hmm.
I guess you could kind of say that financial freedom is kind of a higher level of financial health, or an evolved or advanced level of financial health. But you can have one without having the other. And I think it goes both ways. And let me explain why. There is no freedom in having millions in the bank and you're still worried if it's enough.
Mm.
Again, true freedom goes back to being able to live in accordance with God's will for your life.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that you have enough. Knowing that you can trust God and his principles for there to be enough for you.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And look, I came across this article sometime last year, and it talked about the 7 levels of financial freedom, right? Mm-hmm. And so thank you for clarifying to us what exactly financial freedom is, because somebody who's me, I'm naive. Like I said, I'm in the healthcare field, right? So that's my lane. Me walking around saying, I want financial freedom means I don't have no student loan debt. I just don't have no debt.
Right. That's debt freedom.
But that's debt freedom, right? So yeah. We need to learn the terminology and really understand what we're saying and what that actually looks like. And so yeah. This, and I actually printed it off. I don't know if you probably can't see, but I printed it off and I put it in my little journal, because I was like, uh-huh. I like this. And so it's 7 different levels. I just want to read these 7 different levels, right?
Okay.
To the people. So the first one is from 1 to 7. So 1 is clarity, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to read out all the definitions for them, but 1 is clarity. Step 2 is self-sufficiency, right? Yep. 3 is breathing room.
Yep.
4 is stability. And this is where a lot of people, I feel like, who are kind of like in my circumstances, yeah. right? will say, oh, I'm financially free. I have financial freedom. And I will tell you the definition for this. If you have no bad debt and 6 months worth of expenses for emergencies. Okay. And then level five is flexibility. Level six is financial independence. But you done already told us what level seven was. Abundant wealth. Money isn't a concern. You have more than you'll ever need.
Yep.
But you ain't got to worry.
Yep.
And so I just think that it's important, again, that we kind of, we identify what are our financial goals. Because like I said, we, some of us out here like myself saying, well, I'm free. And not understanding exactly what that means and what that looks like.
Yeah, I think it's important for us to have something to work towards, mm-hmm. because many of us, what we saw growing up, you know, some of our parents worked in corporate, some of them did not, but many of us who, our idea of making it, our idea of, you know, kind of our goal was to get the house, get the mm-hmm. car, you know, still working these jobs. We didn't have anybody, any role model of what like true financial freedom looked like, because everybody was working. Everybody was working until they was supposed to be working, you know, 60, 70 years old, or they didn't stop working at all, right?
Right.
And so I'll be honest, in my 30s, my early 30s, I discovered the FIRE movement, which is financial independence, retire early.
Mm.
Baby, that blew the lid off of my mind. Like, you telling me is people out here that's retiring in their 40s, that's retiring in their 30s because they've saved enough money and investments to cover, like, actively not have to work? Mm-hmm. That was what, in the middle of, you know, kind of recovering from what I had went through in my 20s, that for me was the catalyst for my own journey, is when I found that, because people are doing it in a short amount of time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're working anywhere from 15 to 20 years instead of 40 years, like we see most people do, work mm-hmm. from 20 to, you know, 60 or 70.
Right.
But they were doing it, and they had all of these strategies and all of these ways to invest. This is what deepened my own knowledge around investing and learning how to, you know, have multiple streams of income and learning how, like, all of these things. It was the FIRE movement. When I discovered it, that's when I was, and I started telling all my friends, like, did y'all know this? Did y'all know this? We didn't know. We didn't know, because there weren't many of us in there. There are people now that are actually very vocal out there now about the FIRE movement that look like us, that, you know, tell us that this is possible. But I think once you have a bigger vision of something and what is possible, that will do a lot for your journey as well. It is having something that you are working towards, something bigger than what you've ever seen before, bigger than what you ever even thought was possible.
Yeah. Yes. That's good. You said it's called the FIRE movement?
The FIRE movement. And it stands for financial independence, retire early. And there's lots of, like, Facebook groups. There's lots of books. There you hear, you can Google that and just see all of the resources that are available. But essentially, it is a group of people who have decided that they will retire early, and, you know, accumulate enough investments and resources that will, you know, cover them or maintain them financially for the rest of their lives. And like I said, I found out probably 10, 12 years ago, and was like, this is amazing. I didn't know this is possible. Why didn't I know this at 21 when I was coming out of college? I could be retired right now, you know? And so it just really opened my eyes to something different, and had me working towards something other than a retirement in my 60s, right? Yeah. And so it was just eye-opening for me to know that there were people out there doing this.
Well, I'm definitely going to look into it. I feel like I've heard it before. before, but I feel like I haven't, you know, dived into it. But now I'm gonna go back and dive into it because look, I'm trying to retire at 40, but I don't. I mean,
exactly. And my thing is, I don't have to retire at 40, but I do want to be financially independent and be work optional,
right?
Sooner than later, right? There are a couple of people. So look up Rich and Regular. Is one of the kind of people of color on the forefront of this movement, if you will. I'm trying to think of somebody else, but they're the first people to come to mind. They recently published a book. They had like YouTube videos like on their journey. I always see them, you know, in some of the Facebook groups. I know there's lots of other people. Jamila Souffrant. She has a financial podcast.
All right. Well, thank you for sharing about the FIRE movement. In closing, and you've already shared a couple of scriptures, but is there one that you just kind of live by every day that can help you and us be better stewards of our money?
I have already shared it and I will share it again. It is Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all things shall be added to you. So I want you to really get that deep down into your mindset, your money mindset, your heart, and really think about how that looks in your life. How do you apply that? How do I seek first the kingdom of God? Like, what does that practically look like? Like, really get that down. And then I want you to go back and read the verses that precede it. Start with verse 24 and go to the end of the chapter, which I think is 34 or through 34, where it talks about, this is what God said. And I'm going to say it in like kind of today's terms. You ain't got to worry about what you got to eat. You ain't got to worry about what you got to wear. You ain't got to worry about what you got to drink. Okay? You seek me first. I got you, boo. I got you.
Yeah.
Seek God's voice and seek his word, learning every single day about how you can apply his word, his principles to your financial life, to your life, and watch his promises come to pass in your life.
I love that. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So look, it's a wonderful conversation. Thank you. I can't thank you enough. I know the people got something out of it because I got a whole bunch of good nuggets out of it. Ooh, I just can't wait to share. So in closing, you got to tell the people, how can they stay connected with you? Because I know they want to stay connected with you.
Well, I really hope they do want to stay connected. I spend most of my time on the gram. So you can follow, get connected with me at think_legacy_financial coaching on Instagram. I'm also on Facebook and TikTok. I mean, I ain't really out there like that on those, but you can search my name and find me there as well. You can visit my website, which is my name, www.EmilyMacklin, and Macklin is MACLIN.com. I would love to have you on my email list. You're here for me every Wednesday. You can sign up for that at bit.ly/savvysteward email. Savvy Steward email to sign up for my email list. I am also hosting a 3-day financial get your cash flow in control, get control of your cash flow bootcamp. And it is April 17th through the 19th. And it is for financial literacy month. April is financial literacy month. So we got a little something going on for that. So you can join me at the 3-day bootcamp if you want to come and hang out, get to know me a little better. We hop on Zoom and in the Facebook group and we get together for 3 days and I teach about how to get control of your cash flow. Because I honestly believe cash flow management is the cornerstone skill that we all need to learn in order to be great with our money.
Yes. Now y'all know y'all want to be at that boot camp. So y'all better go on and sign up at the boot camp. And that is going to be it for us today. Thank you so much, Miss Emily. Now, look, don't you forget to be telling your mamas, your sisters, your cousins, go and tell your coworker, your friend, and your frenemy to listen, like, and share. And I am your girl, Vicky J, and I will see y'all next time.